Thank you, Brother Bill, for those good songs that you led us in this morning. And I want to thank everyone for being here this morning, and we're so thankful for another Lord's Day, and pray for those that are sick, those that have become unfaithful, pray that they'll be back. Pray for those who are studying, and that they'll understand the Word and what it means. I do ask you to open your Bibles and follow along, as always. Not too long ago, there seemed to be a rash of magazines that came out with a cover story about Jesus. It seems that practically every major national weekly wanted to deal with the question of, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? These magazines subjected us to the opinions of a number of experts, and I use that term accommodatively, who informed us that Jesus was a human philosopher. They informed us that Jesus was a social reformer. They informed us that he was just an itinerary preacher and even a socialist. Indeed, reading all these opinions about Jesus sought to explain him from a purely worldly perspective reminded me of the exchange between Pilate and the Lord that took place many years ago. Pilate also was seeking the answer to who is Jesus, but he also was approaching it from the wrong perspective. So if you will, come with me to John the 18th chapter. John 18, we'll begin reading in verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? If you would, skip over to chapter 19. Chapter 19, let's read verses 8 through 11. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. Pilate wanted to know who Jesus was too. And he wanted to know, Art thou the king of the Jews? He wanted to know, Are you a king? He wanted to know, From whence art thou? And speakest thou not unto me? But Pilate was approaching this matter from an entirely wrong perspective. The only way we can truly answer that question is to understand that Jesus was more than just a man, and realize that all speculation and theories that do not proceed from that understanding are destined to fail. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? The only reliable testimony that we will ever have to help us in answering that question is the inspired testimony of the writers of God's Word. Understand, friends and brethren, that the writers of God's Word, that their testimony is as sound historically as any other ancient document, more so actually, for it is better attested to. And beyond that their testimony is inspired of God, it contains no errors. So let's let God's Word answer that vitally important question, who is Jesus? First, he is the Christ, the very one spoken of by the Old Testament prophets. the prophets of God spoke, sending His Son, His chosen Son, His servant, His Savior, and King to bless all mankind. The chosen one is called the Messiah, and that's from the Hebrew, or the Christ, which is from the Greek, signifying someone anointed or set apart to a very special office. The prophets predicted the coming of God's chosen one from the family of Abraham. Remember Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. In verse 3, we won't go there, Genesis 12, verse 3, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. They predicted that he would be from the tribe of Judah. We'll read about that in Genesis 49:10. And that he would be a great prophet like Moses. That's in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18. That he would be a king from a royal lineage of David. We read about that in Psalms 2. And that he would be born of a virgin. Look at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 with me if you would. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Brethren and friends, so specific were their predictions that they even told us where he would be born. Did you know that? Look at Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. The Bible says, But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So we are told by the prophets that Micah, the prophet Micah, that Jesus would be born in the city of Bethlehem, and he was. This is just a sampling of over 50 major messianic prophecies and hundreds of what are considered minor ones. There is no possibility of mistaking the Messiah. Jesus alone fulfilled the prophecies, and he fulfilled every one of them. Look at John chapter 1. In John chapter 1 and verse 41, Andrew told Peter, his brother, the absolute truth when he said, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now, go on and look at verse 45. Philip told Nathanael the very same thing. He said, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now the second answer to our question, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of Man. He is called the Son of Man 78 times in the Gospels. He is identified with humanity by sharing both the blessings and the sorrows that we experience. Turn to Matthew the 8th chapter, if you would, please. Jesus said of himself in Matthew 8 and verse 20, The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. If you will move over to Matthew the 11th chapter and look at verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. So you see, it was necessary that in order to save a lost humanity, in whose likeness he was made and like whom he was tempted in all points, it was necessary for the Son of Man to be crucified and raised again from the dead. Indeed, to die was why he came. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Now the answer to the third question of who is Jesus. But even as Jesus was the Son of Man, brethren, he was also the Son of God. Turn with me to Matthew the 16th chapter. There we're going to read verses 13 through 17. Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter was exactly right. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is divine and he shares the full and complete nature of deity. How much clearer can it be made than the way Paul made it, said it in Colossians 2 and verse 9 when speaking of Jesus he wrote, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All of the Godhead bodily. So Jesus is both human and divine, fully God and fully man. I know that's hard for us to understand, but we must believe it. And I do. Turn to John, the 8th chapter. John 8, verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and how hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Thus Jesus identified himself with the Father by the use of the very term with which God had identified himself with Moses in Exodus chapter 3. My friends, please understand this. Jesus is uncreated. He is absolute. He is eternal. He is always existing, and he is thus wholly independent of time. Let's go to John, the 14th chapter. John 14, verses 8 and 9. We find this exchange. Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" Oh, brethren and friends, Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, according to Hebrew writer in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Again, from Hebrews chapter 1, the question is asked, of which of the angels did God ever say, verse 5, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." God alone is to be worshipped. Both men and angels worship Jesus. They did so because Jesus is divine. The answer to the fourth question of who is Jesus? Jesus is also the Savior for all men. All may not take advantage of it, but salvation is available to all because of Jesus. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, if you'd like to come with me, it's fine. Genesis 3 and verse 15. We find this statement from God. He said, "And I will put enmity," or hostility, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Jesus came to bruise or to crush the head of Satan for all men. All men. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2. Remember that we spoke of Jesus being the Christ of which the prophets wrote? Well, we find in Isaiah 2 and verse 2, And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. So you see, God's spiritual family would be established so that men of all nations could flow unto it. Do you remember how his birth was announced to the shepherds who were watching their flocks by night? Let's look at Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So brethren, please understand. Please understand. The gospel is for all the world. While Jesus will not force anyone to accept it, he offers salvation to everyone. He has made this possible. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Whosoever will can truly come to him. Whosoever will. That's your choice. Now, the answer to the fifth question is, who was Jesus? Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for sin. My friends, Paul wrote in Romans 3 and verse 23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I did not inherit Adam's sin, nor anyone else's sin, and neither did you. And we do not have a nature that forces us to sin either. That is too easy of an excuse. It's just a cop-out. The shameful truth of the matter is that you and I sin. Why? Because we choose to. That's why we sin. Look at Ezekiel, the 18th chapter and verse 20. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter and verse 20. Ezekiel says in verse 20, The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So we did not sin. Let me say that again. We do not inherit sin, I meant to say. We do not inherit sin, but we may pay the consequences of sin. Now, if you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, you probably remember under the law of Moses, every year on the Day of Atonement, sacrifices were offered for the sins of the people, calling to mind their sins every year. But the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10 and verse 4, For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. But Jesus, called the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, in John 1:29, offered himself as a perfect sacrifice. Continue on down in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at verses 10 through 14. By the which we are sanctified through the offerings of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But listen now. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jesus offered himself, even though he was without sin, so that our sins may be cleansed. Now the answer to the sixth question of who is Jesus, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Brethren and friends, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Indeed, that's exactly what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:14 and 15. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That expression indicates the ultimate source of all sovereignty, of all power and all might and all rule. This is inherent to the very nature of deity, and it is shared by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 1, look with me. Romans 1. It is absolutely astonishing that any man could lay claim to the very nature and power of deity. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And after he arose, Jesus said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." Matthew 28 verse 18. Now look with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. We must all submit to the authority of the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is, verse 22 says, he is the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You and I and all people need to submit to him. Now I wish you would just imagine with me, imagine receiving a letter from someone that you did not know as they briefly describe who they are and why they have written to you. Responding to the letter, a correspondent begins that carries over a lifetime. Through these letters, a bond grows that over the miles of separation builds trust, faith, and love in the one who sent the letter. It'll be many years before the time comes when you actually meet the person face to face. The day arrives. You take a flight to their home far away. As you make the journey, your mind races with anticipation and joy of finally seeing the person you have come to love face to face. Departing from the plane, you find yourselves in a sea of people thronging about you. In the crowd, a face stands out that you recognize as your friend. You embrace. Everything that you have learned about that person is true. All you have shared is complete. Your bond is everlasting. Now, this story is not improbable, as many of you have met over lines of correspondence, fell in love, or established years of friendship. Our relationship with the Father and the Son is the same way. We have never met God, seen Him, or talked with Him. This is also true of Jesus Christ. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 in verse 8. Peter wrote, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." How do we develop a close relationship with someone we have not seen? I tell you, we spend time communing with them. The great joy and blessings of being a child of God is spending the time listening to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and talking to them. God has revealed His mind to man through the written word, and as often as we spend time meditating upon its truth and its precepts, we gain a greater knowledge of Him. Found in the pages of divine writ are the characteristics of the Heavenly Father. Here we see His love. We see His mercy and His grace and His justice. We also see His severity. We see the total image of the Father through His Word. What is so wonderful about meditating on the Word of God is how clear the Father becomes in our mind. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3. How can we know the personality of Jesus without knowing who He is, what He is, and every part of Him embedded in our lives? Well, Paul expressed the desire in Philippians 3 and verse 10 to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. This knowledge was a complete understanding of Jesus Christ. I'd like to wrap up the sermon this morning with one of the most inspiring passages in the Bible. So please, if you would, come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think about Paul. When he faced death, he was not afraid. For he said, beginning in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Paul was finally going home to see his friend that he had loved for so many years. Such is the character of those who diligently seek to know the life of Christ in their lives. A figure is given of eternal life, that when we stand before God in judgment, are we going to be strangers to the Father? Our children who have drawn close to Him, are we going to be? And that judgment day, will God ask strangers to live in His home? No, He won't. "Well done, good and faithful servants," is reserved for those who are familiar with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by Me." How well do you know the Father, and how well does He know you? So my friends, please, obey the commandments of Jesus when He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I plead with you to come now when we sing the invitation song and repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, which we've already established this morning that He is. And be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then you'll be a new creature born again and on that road that leads to heaven. Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So I want to ask you, don't you want to live with the One whose name is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? Just think how wonderful it will be there. And if there's any here this morning who has sinned in a way that others are aware of, and you too need to take care of that. And you do that by repenting to God and then coming forward. And let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. If we can help anybody make their life right with God, please come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.